had great faith in discussions of the absolute truth. Being thus qualified, he heard from Jagannath that philosophical presentation which is approved by all scriptures on the mystic yoga processes and which slackens the knot in the heart. His material conception of himself as a king was thus destroyed. He immediately descended from his palanquin and fell flat on the ground with his head at the lotus feet of Jagannath in such a way that he might be excused for his insulting words against the great Brahmins. He then prayed as follows. Report by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In Bhagavad Gita 4.2, Lord Krishna says, Ivam parampara praptam imam rajasaya du sa kalenaha mahatha yogo nasta paramtapa. This supreme science was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. But in course of time, the succession was broken, and therefore, the science as it is appears to be lost. Through the disciplic succession, royal order was on the same platform as great saintly persons, Rajarishis. Formerly, they could understand the philosophy of life, and knew how to train the citizens to come to the same standard. In other words, they knew how to deliver the citizens from the entanglement of birth and death. When Maharaj Dasarath ruled Ayodhya, the great sage Vishwamitra once came to him to take away Lord Ramchandra and Lakshmana to the forest to kill a demon. When the saintly person Vishwamitra came to the court of Maharaj Dasarath, the king, in order to receive the saintly person, asked him, he asked the sage whether everything was going on well in his endeavour to conquer the repetition of birth and death. The whole process of Vedic civilization is based on this point. We must know how to conquer the repetition of birth and death. Maharaj Rahugina also knew the purpose of life, and therefore, when Jagannatha put the philosophy of life before him, he immediately appreciated it. This is the foundation of Vedic society. Learned scholars, Brahmanas, saintly persons and sages who were fully aware of the Vedic purpose advised the royal order how to benefit the general masses, and by their cooperation, the general masses were benefited. Therefore, everything was successful. Maharaj Rahugina attained his perfection of understanding the value of human life. Therefore, he regretted his insulting words to Jagannath, and he immediately descended from his palanquin and fell down at the lotus feet of Jagannath in order to be excused and to hear from him further about the values of life known as Brahma Jigasa, inquiry into the absolute truth. At the present moment, high government officials are ignorant of the values of life, and when saintly persons endeavour to broadcast the Vedic knowledge, the so-called executives do not offer their respectful obeisances, but try to obstruct the spiritual propaganda. Thus, one can say that the former kingly government was like heaven and that the present government is like hell. There's a message to the politicians. Be listening in. hard of hearing with that, isn't it? Like we're in Australia. And we sit down in other countries and dragging them out the door now, never to be seen again. So we have to thank our politicians here that they allow us to speak the truth without objecting. Of course, in the beginning of Christian consciousness, the government here did object. Because they didn't think that the Christian consciousness movement was authoritative. So we used to have pamphlets that we'd handed out, don't number sin. Don't object to sin. Because what happened in the beginning was that, you know, we were just called the orange people along with other orange people. Okay, they wear orange, they wear orange, they're all the same, they're all orange people. And the orange people are crazy, mad people, and intoxication, orgies, so many crazy things, and they follow some crazy human presenting as God, and they all think they're God, and they're out of control. So the government used to see us just like that. And so they, you know, originally they even in Australia, they didn't want us here, because we lived here, not what they could do about it. We were all Aussies in those days. There's barely anything to be seen. But still, they just thought we'd gone mad. So, yeah.
Now we have war, fights and things like that. When kings ruled also, they had war, you see? Did they have war then?
War?
Yeah, when kings ruled the country.
Did they have war against who? Against the devotees?
No, when kings ruled the country, did they have fight like loudest? There's a lot of war, right?
Yeah, there's war.
That time so they had war? Yeah. Why then when kings ruled the country?
Well, we'll come to that point.
Okay.
So, basically, you know, I joined in 78, so there was a definite mood around the world. In the Western world where the Christian consciousness was being established in Europe, that the governments were really opposed because they didn't understand Christian consciousness. But that says something, you know, that at one time, that, you know, in the beginning, you know, they will fear you and then hate you, and they'll gradually become inquisitive, and then they'll love you. Which is sort of exactly what happened. You know, something's different. It's scary. It's not the normal thing I'm used to. It's going over here. And then it's a nuisance. This is, you know, I hate this. It's not what I'm after. But then, you know, because the Hare Krishna movement, you know, there's something to it, eventually they're going to have to see. You know, there just seems to be something more. Why are our young boys and girls, you know, flocking to this Hare Krishna movement all over the world? You know, there must be something. And they don't seem to be taking drugs. And, you know, all these other things which we thought is part of it, they're not. So, you know, what is that? Prabhupada says, you know, actually, one of the certifications of the authenticity of that movement came from Christian priest who put out a pamphlet. These young boys and girls, they're our young boys and girls. They're supposed to be going to our churches. They had no interest. Now all of a sudden they're mad about the God. So there must be something there that they're mad about the God. They're not mad about the drugs and things. You know? So Prabhupada took that. Oh, thanks for the certification. I always turned everything in favour. One time, desperately send out when you come in. You speak as if you know everything. Prabhupada said, thank you very much. You appreciate it. You've seen something there. It's hard to get around that point, isn't it? You know, it's where I've got a million questions and you'll have an answer, a good answer. They saw that there's something to it, and so gradually they started to accept. Otherwise, they wanted to just block the Hare Krishna. If you went out chanting, they wanted to give you a fine, and if you didn't stop giving you fines, the code will put you in jail. So there will be a couple of times I was thrown in jail. But we weren't allowed to. We didn't have a congregation, really. Not, small congregation. Half a dozen people. Not very many people. Some. But we had more than half a dozen. But a lot of the congregation sort of came and went. They weren't fixed up. One week the congregation would be there, and the next week all the different people. We find a few of the previous ones, a whole different. So we had to, of course, go out and sell books and incense. But then they didn't want us doing that either. So Actually, I think the majority of the hawker stores, no hawkers allowed, and no doing this. I think they were created just for the Hare Krishna movement. I remember I was in one town back in New South Wales. And of course, in a country town, sometimes they call them rednecks. They're actually nice people, they can be more intolerant than people in the city for something different to the usual country folk they see in town. I remember one time I was distributing candles. They're like a lantern candle. We used to make them and sell them. Help on them. This is going to be all to do. And anything we try to sell them on. I was actually in a supermarket, and about four or five police came in and literally just picked me up. Said, "You're under arrest." Threw me in the back of the paddy wagon, took me to jail. I said, "What have I done?" "Oh, you've been charged with obstructing pedestrians on the footpath." I think, "But you got me in the shop." It wasn't chanting anything. They didn't just throw me in the lockup, they put me in the big jar, the common populace. I was with another word. His name is Shunya Vishara. I thought it would be fearless, but the name I taxi got caught in. He sort of sat in the corner of him. I sat there and people just kept coming up and asking, because we were just like Hare Krishna. And the whole time I was in there, people just wanted to know about Krishna and just sat there and told them all about it. They loved it. Anyway, but the thing is that they literally just, that's what they would love, that's an example. Pick you up off the street. Or, most of the devotees, some of the older devotees in the temple will tell you about, they're getting chased around the city, men and women running one store, coming out the back there, like that. They just didn't want to see it, they just couldn't understand it. But gradually, they understood that it's authorised. And now, I never ever, could possibly dream in my wildest dreams that, I'd be registered as a registered minister of religion, and people would actually call, "Please do the wedding ceremony for our son and daughter." Couldn't imagine that. We just went, we just considered crazy. Prabhupada had put out a bit of pamphlet at one stage. Who's crazy? You know, in the book. So, anyway, you know, our government is very respectful of bona fide religions, and so we're very fortunate. We're very fortunate to have that situation. And of course, they do, in recognition of that, they support all the activities we do, you know, protect our rights, and also even financially give us donations, which we're very appreciative of. But, you know, throughout the world, that's not the case. There are many countries where those religious freedoms. So we should take full advantage of that. Never take that. You know, devotees have been beaten, killed, you know, abused, jailed, threatened. Even here in Australia. So we can have that opportunity to, chant Hare Krishna and preach Krishna consciousness like that. I remember one time I was up in Sydney and there was a godbrother of mine who was chanting his gayatri. And he sort of, he pulled out his gayatri thread and he said, oh, it's like something important anyway, right? It's just a gayatri mantra. I said to him, you know, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Dekor, they wanted to kill him. And he was prepared to make that sacrifice of his life should come. He went up against some, you know, very big forces. They wanted to kill him. But he stood for our ability to chant the Gayatri Mantra. You have to put it like that. Seriously. And of course, if we hear, we see, you know, these, of course, in the days of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, the Kshatriyas were meant to be fighting on behalf of Krishna, weren't. Therefore, it's left to the Brahmins to stand up and preach boldly without any Kshatriyas to protect them. In fact, the governments are joining with the rogues and the Nakwas who are trying to harass the devotees. So, so this here in this verse, we may ask, what is the importance of this movement that the devotees are prepared to die, and good rulers will protect such a movement in society, seeing it as essential for the benefit of society? What is the purpose of this movement? So it's explained here in this verse, and it's also explained in the Bhagavad Gita that, so this, it says, Prabhupada quoted that verse, Bhagavad Gita 4.2, that the supreme science of Bhagavad Gita was taught to the kings, the rulers. So it gives you, in that verse, you know, points you in the right direction how important this movement is. It's not just, you know, something that's poetic literature, you know, meant to be, you know, chanted in the cafe halls, and, you know, it's not for armchair speculators to sit at home and have a red wine and discuss the follow-up meaning of life while watching Monty Python. There's nothing like that. It's meant for, it is so important that, like everything the government does, it actually has to be, disseminated throughout the society. Just like the government takes education very important. All the departments of the government, they take equally important. Even the criminal department. But the positive aspect, what should be done, what you'd like society to be like, how you'd like the citizens to progress, and that should be, that of course is foremost. So it says here, Formerly they could understand the philosophy of life and knew how to train the citizens to come to this same standard. In other words, they knew how to deliver the citizens from the entanglement of birth and death. Now, in this regard, so this is the main point. This is the teaching in Bhagavad Gita. In fact, Prabhupada points out of all the Vedas that he says, when Maharaj Dasarath ruled by Ayodhya, the great sage Vikramaditya came to him to take away Lord Ramchandra and Lakshman to the forest to kill a demon. When the same person Vikramaditya came to the court of Maharaj Dasarath, the king, in order to receive the same person, asked him, he asked the sage whether everything was going on well in his endeavour to conquer the repetition of birth and death. The whole process of Vedic civilization is based on this point. We must know how to conquer the repetition of birth and death. So, Prabhupada quotes this often in his lectures on this point. He'll quote the same example. So this example, this purport, Prabhupada often quoted this same example. Because Maharaj Dasarath, of course, is a very famous king, being the father of Lord Ramchandra, so everyone knows and respects him. Therefore, his response that here is a saintly person, a spiritual person, a sadhu, what's the main purpose that a sadhu comes to us, or the main opportunity we can get from them? What should the topics of our conversation be? So you don't ask them, you know. You've seen some good sporting activities, eh? Did you know we just put on some good entertainment with some, dancers and singers? No. Because, these days, if you go to work, if you go anywhere, you're going to train. As soon as you speak to anyone, basically, did you see that show on TV last night? if you listen to me. Doesn't matter where you are, in the office, they go to the office. What you do last night? Oh, you watched that show. It's all entertainment. And did you hear about, so-and-so breaking up in Hollywood? No. and the cricketer, he was out for dark. No. Yeah, on the Indian side. But actually, when a saintly person comes here, their whole existence is how to solve the problem of birth and death. Now, Prabhupada puts that in the Bhagavad Gita, presenting the same teaching. He explains that very nicely in the introduction to the Gita. So, Prabhupada he says, just what is the Bhagavad Gita? The purpose of the Bhagavad Gita is to deliver mankind from the nescience of material existence. Every man is in difficulty in so many ways, as Arjuna was also in difficulty in having to fight battle, etc. Arjuna surrendered to Sri Krishna and consequently his fate would be spoken. Not only Arjuna, but every one of us is full of anxieties because of this material existence. So we might say, oh, you got your problems, I have my problems. But no, we all have the same problem. That he says, our very existence is in the atmosphere of non-existence. So we live in an environment where everything is being smashed out of existence constantly. That's the world we live in, that's the environment. Our body, we've got all these nice friends and relatives, gone, no more. And as Maharaj Yudhisthira said, and Maharaj Yudhisthira was asked, I forget who asked him, but what is the most amazing thing? Is it Gaya Maharaj? Amazing thing in this world? Yudhisthira Maharaj said, at every moment, everyone is dying, everyone will die. But the amazing thing is one thing that might happen to me. He was so unfortunate, did you hear someone so dull? That's bad luck. Oh, it's like, never really happens. It's bad luck, too. Now, where did that come from? Stay out of the loop. That's so unfortunate. But it will happen to every single one of us like that. So that's the very environment we live in. So every time we step out the door, even while we're sitting here now, you know, the devotees have actually left their body sitting on the asana, giving class. After I went through the end of this one. And he says, our existence, now I'm scared of myself. We should be scared. Our existence is eternal, but somehow or other we are put into asat. Asat means refers to that which does not exist. So he goes on to explain this point of, you know, Brahmaji Vyasa, that out of so many human beings who are suffering, there are only few who are actually inquiring about their position as to what they are, why they are put into this awful position, and so on. Unless one is awakened to this position of question, he's suffering, unless he realizes that he doesn't want suffering, but rather wants to make a solution to all suffering, then one is not considered a perfect human being. Humanity begins when this sort of inquiry is awakened in one's mind. In the Brahma Sutra, this inquiry is called Brahma Jigyasa, and the tall Brahma Jigyasa, as we mentioned in this verse. So it comes down to that inquiry. Every activity the human being is to be considered a failure unless he inquires about the nature of the absolute truth. So if we don't find a solution to that problem, we can say that everything I do in this world will come to nothing. Imagine that. So at the end of the day, how was your day? Yep, everything I did came to nothing. Just another day in the material world. You sort of wonder why people get out of bed. But they're not thinking that the day comes to nothing. They're thinking the day comes to something. Oh, there's some bank balance. There's a house, the property, the family, everything, you know, fame, reputation, everything is, you know, something is happening. But actually, the net result is that no matter how successful they are, they end up with zero, nothing. And there's no one who can stop that process. So, but no one thinks like that in that terms. Actually, you know, when I was a child, I've mentioned this before, when I was about 7 years old, I was washing the dishes for my mother. And my father came up with some very sharp knives there. He said, don't even touch yourself with that blade, it'll cut you immediately. He said, you can kill yourself really easily with that knife, so be careful. I'm going to be watching. And so I'm looking at these knives, you know, thinking. And I started to think, what if I actually slip in the water while I've got my father's knife and I fall over and stick myself in the guts and I die? You know, I had a little voice thing, you know, and mine just runs away, so I was just thinking like that. But then, you know, perhaps something from a previous life, something else popped into my head above this playful sort of imagination. And I asked the question, what does it, after I die, what happens? Is everything finished and everything comes to nothing? I asked that question, just popped in my head. So then I thought to myself, if everything comes to nothing, why live? In other words, and I was trying to think, why am I so scared to die now? That's what I was thinking. What is it that? And so I started to go through, the whole thing in my head. I thought, all right, if I died now, I wouldn't get to go to school. I thought, I don't know, I can't school anymore. I'm going to get a fight with my friends, otherwise it's, it's boring. So I didn't get much of an education. And I thought, I couldn't get a job like my dad. And I started looking at his bushes and I was thinking, I'm not going to miss anything there. And I thought, I'd get family. Get married, nice children. And I thought, but that will die. And then I'll die. And I've done my work. But then I thought, so really, if I die right now, I actually don't gain anything because everything will be gone anyway. There is nothing I can, there's no value in going for it. It's all going to be taken away. Why do that? And I thought, well, there must be some reason to just live and not, not sort of just, otherwise people kill themselves. And I thought, in a very childish way, I just thought, I thought, that sounds good. Oh, I'll do that. And so, but people don't think like that in the course of their 100 years. If they live for 100 years, they don't generally think like that. Generally, they don't. Even when they, sometimes, they say renunciation at the crematorium. Right, so people, you see them, they go to the crematorium, sometimes they'll come up to you, I'm coming to the temple every day from now on. when I see this, just gone, everything gone, it's all gone. Tears are flying, this is a grand man. Tears are flying, I'm going to take everything more serious, because that's a nice way to see them, That's called renunciation at the crematorium. But once you take it more seriously than that, not that just 5 minutes and then it's gone, you should take it seriously. And so Bhagavad Gita, the whole Bhagavad Gita, its purpose is actually to stop this repetition of birth and death and stop being in the atmosphere of non-existence where everything is actually zero from beginning to end. It's only an illusion. So the first concept that of what has no meaning is that therefore mine as King Bahubina felt, my importance as a king really has no value. Because it will all just disappear and it'll all just come to nothing. If I do have an existence apart from this temporary body, what is that? Who am I? What am I? And how do I attain that eternal status? So That's what Prabhupada calls in the, in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 14th chapter, you see this verse that one who engages in the one that one comes to the level of Brahman, and then by coming to the level of Brahman, one is able to then come to the devotional service. That's 18. Is that 18? 18 chapter? One who is thus transcendentally situated, so people who working in cooperation with the rulers who have been advised how to organize the whole of society, so everyone in society is practicing the teachings, which the essence is there in the Gita, the teachings of the Vedas, of how to gradually offer all of their work to the Supreme. They may not know what the Supreme is, but the fact that they, the government, you know, the leaders, engage everyone in that process, and it's there through the educational system, that everything I do is for the benefit of the Supreme. The King is working for the benefit of the Supreme. We're all working as a coordinated effort for the Supreme. Now, people may have no conception of the Supreme, they may not even have any faith in the Supreme, but they still go along with it anyway, because the whole society is going along with it. That brings you to the point of self-realization, that very process, the spiritually dawns you. Oh, I'm doing everything, everybody's doing everything for the Supreme, we're all part of the Supreme. If I'm part of the Supreme, I have the same qualities as the Supreme, therefore I'm the eternal servant of the Supreme. Gradually it comes to this, you know, Brahman conception, I am not the body. And so it says, one who is thus transcendentally situated, once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful, he never laments or desires to have anything, he is equally disposed to every living entity, in that state he attains pure devotional service to me. So Rahuskana, he comes to that, what Prabhupada calls, the Brahman conception. But, you know, when I used to read that verse, I used to think, how is it that one comes to this Brahma Guja? It's a really advanced study, a complete detachment from the body. But Brahma Guja begins just with the Brahma Guja conception, that I am not this body, I am something permanent. But if I know I'm not this body, there's something more permanent. I don't know. That's Brahma Guru conception. From that point, as Maharaj Rahugan did, then they start, here's these Hare Krishna devotees, you know, the ones that are not in eternal jail. We, let us listen to them. They seem to have something. They're always happy. They're called the happy people. I said previously you were hippies, now you're happies. How is it that you're always happy? I sometimes, you know, when we're doing the beginning of education, I say to the parents, or the child, depends, it's just, how do you know when you've learned everything you need to know? Well, you have lots of money, well, you'll get a good job. I said, you'll always be happy. When you learn everything that you need to know, you'll always be happy. Yeah. It's a Brahma Guja conception. And people are looking at the Hare Krishna, they're always happy. Yet, they don't have all the fancy things that we have. Very simple people, very simple lives. We're not running from them. We are killing ourselves to, you know, go to the nightclubs, go to the moon, go to Mars. We can't be happy unless we get to Mars. They don't care about Mars. They're quite happy in Bird Street. It will happen. They're singing and dancing on the streets in colourful clothes. Everyone else is walking around in different shades of grey. If you look through the street generally, I don't know if they do it on purpose. It appears that their clothing seems to match the Witching Road and the footpath and the cement walls. Do they do that on purpose? So here it is. I remember the first time I ever saw a Hare Krishna food. It was a concert. And I said to my brother, it was at the Maya Music concert, Maya Music Hall. There was ACDC, just me. And Daddy Gordon was in groups. Anyway, the Hare Krishna's come on to an interval. Started chanting and then passing out, they had some passing out plates of food. I said to my brother, who are these people? Oh, I don't know about that. He said, but they're giving out food. He says, I'm going to go and get one. He said, went up on his screen, he brought it back. So they put down this plate of food. I looked at it. I've never seen so many colours on a plate. But that's the thing that shocked me. There's something yellow, it's like bright yellow rice. Something's red. It's green, there's all these colours. The food is colourful. The dresses are colourful. So people can't help but know that this people is bright and happy and full of life. The food is full of life. It was so colourful. And so different. I mean, I recognise rice and things. I thought it was very inventive. Instead of having a whole pack of chips, I just got one big chip on top. I thought it was a potato chip. I thought it was popular. I thought, these people, they're crazy. That's what I thought. And they'll probably try and kill everyone in this audience. That's what I was thinking. So what I did, I thought, out of respect, they're just trying to give out some food. If they're not crazy people, it'd be disrespectful for me to not eat some of the food. So what I did is I took a little piece of the papadam, just in case I actually something to them, and I put it in my mouth and put the rest aside. So I had some shame. That one piece of charm, tiny little bit of popcorn, that's probably why I'm here now. So perfect. But that is the Brahma conception. So Rahugana, he had that Brahma conception. So what Prabhupada says is when that's there, then people think, well, let me hear from them. Then they take up the process of pure devotional service, beginning with hearing. And when they hear from the devotees, then they can gradually understand Bhagavad Gita properly, because, as mentioned in those verses, the Prabhupada quotes, the Bhagavad Gita comes down in a chain of cyclic succession. And the persons who receive such kings as Arjuna, he was one of the kings who received, when Krishna saw that the science of Bhagavad Gita was lost, he wanted to again begin the real teachings of the Gita. That if one can always think of the absolute truth, one's mind is always absorbed in the absolute reality, one will attain that absolute reality, rather than one's mind is always absorbed in the illusory miseries, which we call enjoyment, material enjoyment. Rather than have our minds absorbed in that, we absorb our mind in the absolute truth. That is the teaching. And to revive the individual soul's eternal relationship, which is already there, with the absolute truth. It's forgotten. So if one has already is in that relationship, we should hear from that person. So Arjuna's qualification to understand and to distribute the Bhagavad Gita was because he was a devotee in direct relationship with the Absolute Truth of Lord Sri Krishna. And therefore he was qualified. So for us to understand Bhagavad Gita, we must hear from such a person, and we should also practice devotional service. And if we, as it says in that verse, 1854 and 55, that if we take to devotional service, it says, one can understand me as I am, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, only by devotional service, and when one is in full consciousness and by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. So it's a very serious message, the Bhagavad Gita, very serious. But that doesn't mean, as devotees, you know, that when people associate with us, that we've got this very serious expression on their faces, and, you know, people ask us, you know, so, you know, what's your teaching? Well, we're certainly not going to be hogs, dogs, camels and asses like the rest of the world and all their demoniac leaders. You know, devotees are very serious, you know, who have forgotten the purpose of life. You know, it's not sense gratification, that's illusion. You should be trying to solve the process of birth and death, and you should be thinking how to get out of this world and go back to the spiritual world. Otherwise, you're not even a human being. I'll just repeat what I said to someone yesterday. No. But devotees are very sick. They have that seriousness in mind. But that's not how they present. You know, they're dealing with little children and, you know, the low ladies and, you know, someone just coming out of the office. And devotees are very, very friendly and light. The message is heavy, but it's presented in the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. A little visham, some dancing, a nice kirtan, some nice association, some friendliness. And it's presented in a way that is, you know, Krishna himself, he's so merciful, although he's God, he personally comes amongst us. And he spoke over the year. So kind like that. So following the footsteps of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, following the footsteps of Krishna, God is very, very kind and gentle in the presentation. We should never forget the seriousness that everything we do, every time we speak something, every time we eat something, every action we perform from the time we wake to the time we go to sleep, our seriousness is like that. If this is not, you know, something that's connected with me getting, you know, out of material existence in this life, not next life, then I have no interest in it. That's what Prabhupada calls serious. Prabhupada would often say, and the Gita says the same thing, there's no qualification. We shouldn't judge people that anyone in the world, any human being in the world, is qualified or not disqualified from taking up teachings and understanding the teaching of Bhagavad Gita if they're serious and sincere and they shut and they hear it from the body. They don't need to be, you know, great kings, they don't need to be highly intelligent. If they approach the body and they're serious, you know, I've been thinking about this temporary life of mine has no real value. Is there, you know, is that it? Is there something more to me? Is there something permanent? And if so, how do I get there? And how did I get in this position? Like, if people have that, and they take hear Gita in a submissive way, as it's spoken, that the Bhagavad Gita is presented And we hear the Gita, it's like taking a medicine. If one is serious about taking medicine, you take it exactly as you see it on the label or as the physician prescribed. So the physician says, take 1 1/4 or 1 1/2 of these tablets once in the morning before you eat, and then once in the evening before you eat, that's it, don't take any more, and don't miss a day. And then take this one in the middle of the day. So if you take your medicine exactly like that, not like a friend comes up and says, oh, you know, there's a and it's 3 in the morning, you know, because you probably forget the evening, just like have the whole lot in the morning, or if you forget it then, or if you miss it, you know, just, you know, a couple of days, just whack them all down, you know, on the third day. It's not like that. So, serious also means to take the Bhagavad Gita as it's prescribed in the Gita itself, and that is, at least theoretically, accept the Krishna as the personality of Godhead. That would be serious, because all the acharyas of India, except Bhagavad Gita, spoke about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna himself says it is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Bhagavad Gita, which he spoke, says that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And all the Vedas, which are written by Vyasadeva, say that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, one would have to be very insincere to just discount all of that and say that's okay. So someone says that to the doctor and says, do that, and then he comes back, he's half dead, you know, 2 weeks later, what happened? Oh, I had my own way of doing things and it didn't work out. So anyway, if one is sincere and serious, here's a chance in the association, take some prasad, then gradually one can, I'll just read this one last quote, and this is from Sankaracharya, about the glories of Gita. You know, you've got these verses, Gita Mahatmya, the Sankaracharya's verses. He says, Gita Mahatmya 1, Bhagavad Gita is a transcendental literature which one should read very carefully. Gita Sasamidam Punya Yapate Vyatapamam. If one properly follows the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, one can be free from all the miseries and anxieties of life. One will be free from all fears in this life, and one's next life will be spiritual. Bhagavad Gita Jai. Any questions or comments? Thank you.